All right. Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here, as always. And today, there you go. What's your cue? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Healing. Okay. So here's the thing. Today, here's a big announcement. You ready? Today, we're going to wrap up our study in Joshua. I know. Believe it or don't. Yeah. So... Yeah, we'll end up in Joshua, but we'll go some other places first. But been about 12 weeks now. We've been hanging out with Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, frankly, and barely gotten into other chapters. But today we're gonna wrap that up. What I hope to do today, I really, as I was praying this morning, even over this time and this message, I was, you know, I still kind of, no matter how much I learned from that, I still kind of gravitate as a preacher toward the whole kind of. Give me three steps sort of mentality that says, hey, show me what to do. Tell me how to apply this and I'll go do it. And then I'll know that I've heard something good because I can do it. Well, guys, that's an orphan mentality that says, I just need to know what to do and then I'll do it right. And so the Lord is bringing us into freedom whereby we realize more and more that, again, as we said a few minutes ago, I just love this. I never thought of this before until early service, and so I went and wrote it down in my office between the services so I can blog about it sometime, but that I believe it's true that God watches over His Word to perform it. He doesn't watch over us to see whether or not we're going to perform His Word and then tie His blessing to us, to that in us. You know, there are great things about the favor of God, but here's something I'm starting to realize, and I might get in trouble with some of my friends about this, but... I don't think really that we need to worry too much anymore about what to do to attract the favor of God to our lives. Frankly, I don't think that's an issue anymore. Listen, if you're a son, the favor of God is on you. Period. Was the favor of God on Jesus? Well, is Jesus in you? So where's the favor of God now? Still on Jesus. If it's still on Jesus, He's in you. The favor of God's on you. That means He likes you right now. It's okay. You're good. I don't think we have to attract the favor of God. I think there are things that allow the favor of God to flow through us more freely than it has before. But it's not. Enough about that for now. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. What we're doing is this. I really just want to proclaim some freedom today. And I'm praying that the Lord will just speak in such a way that it reaches new depths in our spirit and in our heart about the freedom that we have in Christ. There's great freedom in this message of the fact that if we are in Christ, we are sons of God. Now, you know, if you've been here a little while, you know this. We talk about sons of God. That's a generic term. It's for men and women, male and female. We're not going to get into the whole gender thing. So when we say sons, that's for everybody, okay? But it's not for everybody that's a human being. Because, there's a mentality of the world that says that we're all God's children, and all God's children got shoes, and we're part of the brotherhood of man. Listen, we're not part of the brotherhood of man. We're not all God's children. We're all God's creation, absolutely. We're all created in His image. But to those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to them He gives the right to be sons of God. You understand? We're not automatically sons of God because we're born people. So we need to ditch the whole brotherhood of man. We need to understand the people that it was Jesus, the Son, who makes us sons. It's Him who is the ultimate Son of God who gives us sonship so that now we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let me so I don't forget to say this later. You know what it means to be an heir? You know, this whole thing in the last 12 weeks we've talked about... Joshua and the children of Israel moving into the promised land, there was a whole transition that had to take place there. The ones that had the mentality of slaves who came out of Egypt who were slaves, they had to die off so that the ones who had never been slaves and had mentality of heirs could actually take the land. People who live in a slave mentality, which is the same thing as what we talk about, an orphan mindset. An orphan is someone who acts like they don't have a father who does what a father does because orphans don't. And so orphans take it on themselves to make sure their lives are taken care of and that they provide for themselves, they promote themselves, they protect themselves, all that. Sons know they have a father who does those things. And so it's the same kind of, it's different terminology, but the same idea, slave and heir, orphan and son. And so when you talk about inheritance, though, we knew that the children of Israel, they were inheriting this land that had been promised to Abraham. Well, let me ask you this. Here's how we equate those of A equals B and B equals C. Who usually is an heir of things? If you're going to leave something as an inheritance to somebody, who's it going to be? Your children. Sons are heirs, right? They're the same thing. Now, here's what we have forgotten, though, sometimes, is that they will inherit only what we leave them. I was watching, you know, back a year or so ago, I have ended up seeing a whole lot of HGTV because I just like to be with my wife and that's what she's watching. And so I have learned a lot, and I'm afraid I'm not the only husband that starts telling people on the screen which house they should pick. But one of the things, though, in one HGTV, but it was also another channel, they had these shows that were popular a year or so ago about hoarders. Have you seen those? The hoarder people, and their houses are full of all the stuff. I mean, it's unimaginable hoarding. Well, I remember seeing a number of them had the one thing in common, and it was the children of the hoarders who knew that when their mom or when their dad died, they were going to have to be the ones who were going to have to go through all that junk. They knew it. Whenever mom dies, I've got to deal with all this. Listen, if you live your life in a mess, you will leave that mess for your children to clean up. If you live your life with woundedness and bitterness and anger and all kinds of jealousy and rage and greed and envy, you know what? You live your life like that, I'm telling you, your heirs are going to inherit that stuff from you. They're going to have that in their heart. And they're going to have to get clean from that. If they want to be free from it, they're going to have to deal with that. If you live your life as a son of God, if you live your life trusting the Father, loving the Father, secure in Him, confident in Him, with reckless abandon, living a life of faith and trust. Let me tell you, you know what your children are going to inherit? They are going to inherit a way of living that demonstrates that they can trust the Father, that they can love God, that they can live secure and confident. I'm telling you, your heirs will inherit what you leave them. Now, that's just a side note. Again, I hope somebody wrote that down. I need to blog that too. I wasn't thinking about that until just now. All right. Romans chapter 8. Let's start there. Romans 8. We're going to go to Romans 8, and we're going to go to Galatians 4, then probably Deuteronomy 30, and we're going to end up in Joshua 24, okay? But you know what we are going to do? We're going to end up at the end of Joshua. We've spent 11 weeks in Joshua 1. We're going to go ahead and jump to Joshua 24 today. All right. But today what we are doing is we are making a transition. Today what I want to do is help us transition from a wilderness mindset, from a slave mindset, from an orphan mindset, into a promised land, inheritance, heir, sons mentality. Let's make that change today. So, Father, would you effect that change in our hearts and our minds today? Lord, we're asking you by revelation to do what only you can do. God, we're not asking now to discover truth on our own by digging deeply. Lord, we need you to show us truth in your word and cause it to change us now forever in Jesus' name. All right, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14. Paul writes, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves." See, there's the contrast, slaves and children. "You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into His family, calling Him Father, dear Father. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. Okay, now wait. What do you call a child who shares the treasures of the father? That's an heir. See how all this comes together? We will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Now, I know many of you would rather I just stop short of that last little sentence. I'll tell you, though, one of the things I think that applies to as far as sharing his suffering, I think part of what that means is just knowing that if we're going to inherit the land, there's going to be battles involved in taking the promised land. It's going to get bloody. It's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to get tired sometimes. There are going to be battles involved in that. That's part of sharing his suffering, is knowing that if we're going to take the land, we got to fight. But the encouragement that we found from Joshua, whose name, of course, is the same name that Jesus had. So Joshua, Yeshua, was the forerunner. He was the precursor. He was the type and shadow of the Yeshua that would come, who was the ultimate son, the ultimate general, the ultimate heir. And so we see that Joshua, in leading the children into that, showed us what it is to be heirs of that promised land and that we're going to fight. And what we've learned, Joshua, is that you will not lose if you don't give up. The only thing that can keep you from inheriting and occupying the land is giving up. Now, I love this where it says, let me look at this again in verse 15. You should behave instead like God's very own children adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. This is was on my desk. Autumn drew this for me. There's Autumn. She's 8. There she is. A few weeks ago, she drew me this picture, and it's I don't know if you can see this, but it's a picture of me. I'm preaching. I have a beard, and I'm doing this. Apparently, I do that a lot, or I was doing it at that moment. And there's a bottle of water on my pulpit there. Open Bible. Very nice. Okay. Now it says by Autumn Alexandra Wyatt. Now here's what it says at the top. Mr. Pastor Dr. Mark Andrew Wyatt. But under where it says Mr. Pastor Dr. Mark Andrew Wyatt, there's a line, and under that she's written in big letters who it says, Daddy. Yeah. Listen, everybody, we've got to get past this living where we just approach God as Mr. Dr. Pastor Father God, Almighty Creator, King of Kings, God. He is all those things, but he's more. You know what he is? Daddy. Papa. Father. Dad. He is Daddy. The term, see, because that, we can know, listen, we can relate to him as subjects to a king, which he is. We can relate to him as servants to a master, which he is. But if you stay in those two places, you miss all of the intimacy that Jesus came to give you. Jesus wants, he came to be a son to show us and to give us the same relationship with God that he has. And Jesus didn't relate to God as a subject to a king. He didn't relate to him as a servant to a master. He related to him as son to father. Now that's what we're called to inherit. Y'all, that is our promised land. Do you understand? We've been looking at and defining and thinking about what is our promised land. Our promised land is not that place in our lives where we're free of problems, where nothing bad ever happens to us. In fact, it's that thing where there's probably a lot of battles, but where we win them because we're destined to win, because you can't lose if you don't give up, because God himself has said, if you will take that land, I will give you everything you need. Guys, the promised land we are called to inherit is a life, it's a kingdom, it's a place where we know that we are heirs of a father, that we are sons and daughters of the only living God, where everything we will ever need to accomplish what he's given us to do and to live out the life that he's called us into, the Father himself has already provided. Now, some of you, I've used this illustration over the last number of years because it just stuck with me. Some of you haven't heard it, so I'll say it again. But years ago, I was watching TV, and it was a biography show about David Cassidy. You remember David Cassidy? Partridge Family? Okay. Anybody my age or older maybe remember his father, Jack Cassidy? He's an actor. He was in Columbo. Okay, at least a few episodes of Columbo. Jack Cassidy or Robert Culp, usually were the guest stars on Columbo. Okay, so I remember, though, years ago when I was a kid, Partridge Family was on, and David Cassidy was thrust into international superstardom literally overnight as a teen idol pop sensation. Okay, he was Justin Bieber, for those of you this age or younger. He was that age as Justin Bieber. And so, but he was superstar overnight. I mean, on the cover of all magazines. Well, I saw an interview with him later. In those days, back probably 30 years ago, his father, Jack Cassidy, right after he became David became a star, Jack Cassidy was killed in a fire. And I remember seeing an interview with David Cassidy a few years ago, and he said, you know, he said, my father was always jealous of my instant success. He said, because he had toiled as an actor, you know, plays and TV, he had worked his craft, and he never achieved the success that I had for nothing, for doing nothing. He said, and you know, he was always bitter, he's always jealous about that, and he died that way. And so David Cassidy lives his life with this sense of unfinished business, this incompletion, that his father was jealous of his success. Guys, can I be clear about something with you? That's not what fathers do. Fathers are not jealous of their children's success. Fathers set their children up for success. Fathers say, okay, listen, don't get all those. Here's what we're talking about at Samuel starting college. Fathers do this. Okay, you're not getting all the student loans you want to get year one, because I've been there and I've seen that, and I know people who've had student loans, and student loan people are, that's who we should have sent after Osama bin Laden, because they can find anybody. And so fathers say, I want to set you up for success, so don't get in debt, especially with that this early, because you're going to pay for it later. Don't do that. See, fathers say, I'll tell you what I will do. I will help provide for your school so that you don't have to make that mistake. Fathers set their children up for success. Fathers say, you know what I see in you? I see this real gifting in you of whatever it is. I see that you're really good at this. How can I encourage you in this? Fathers set their children up to succeed. They promote their sons and daughters. Fathers provide for they're not jealous of them. They don't withhold from them. Fathers do that. And so we're learning what that is now to be sons to a father. And so what the promised land represents too is a land of rest, where we go in and we live in a place confident that as sons, we don't have to perform for the blessing of God. Guys, say it over and over and over again. You do not have to perform for the blessing of God. You don't. Now, let me show you a verse. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Something that is really one of the deepest truths of Scripture. If you'll take a right from Romans and just go past 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll stop at Galatians. Pull into Galatians. Take a right at Romans, go past 1st and 2 Corinthians, and pull into Galatians. Chapter 4. All right, let me tell you what's happening in Galatians. You'll see what this means for us. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Galatia. It's the gathering of believers in the city of Galatia. And this is during the time, it's after Jesus, of course, died and rose again and ascended, and the Holy Spirit's come. And Paul is in his missionary journeys, and so it's some years after that. And Paul is writing, he's been planting these churches. And in that period of time, the Old Testament system of sacrifices, temple rituals, keeping the feasts, all that is still in operation because the temple is standing. And so in that first 40 years until Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, that first 40 years or so after Jesus lived and died and rose again, there was this great tension between the new covenant that was in place and the old covenant that people were still operating under. And so I believe this is why Jesus said, this generation will not pass away, these things come to pass. Jesus gave them God gave them one generation to do away with the old covenant and grab onto the new the old covenant of rituals and sacrifices in the temple that wasn't needed anymore, as we've seen Dudley said in one of our sessions. Listen, do you know what an affront it would be to God if he offers the blood of his son as a sacrifice and you keep wanting to offer him the sacrifice of the blood of a cow? Would you realize how insulting that is to the Father? And so God was giving them one generation, about 40 years, to do away with the old covenant system. They didn't do that. And so in 70 AD, God, in his sovereignty, used the Romans to lay siege to Jerusalem and destroy the temple, which cut off their ability to carry on the old covenant system. You follow me? All right. So, in the meantime, though, both things are happening. But Paul is trying to get these new Christians in Galatia to see that you can't go back to the old system because there are what's called Judaizers, these people coming into this believer's community and saying, listen, I know you guys, because see, they're all Jews at this point, haven't really gone to Gentiles yet. They're saying, listen, I know you guys have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and that's all fine and well, that's good. But listen, don't drop our system. You got to still do the feast. You got to still obey all the laws. You got to still observe all the rituals, the sacrifices. You got to do all that stuff or else God's not going to be happy at you. And Paul is coming to the Galatians and saying, that's baloney. He said, listen, you've got to understand, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. See, Jesus, we're debt free. Paul is saying to the Galatians, you don't have to go do that stuff. That stuff was just the shadow of the substance that Jesus is. Jesus fulfilled all that. He lived out everything that was pointing to. So what Paul is saying is, don't leave the substance and go back to the shadow. There's nothing there to go back to. So it's Paul got extremely upset. You got to understand, he was very angry that people were trying, that somebody was trying to pull these believers in Jesus back into a lesser system. All right, so what's that for us? Most of us in this room, there are probably very few ethnic Jews visiting from Israel today. Anybody? Okay, no, there are none. All right, what that means is, most of us are not going to have to resist the temptation to take part in the old covenant system of animal sacrifice. Right, am I right? Has anybody come to you this week and said, listen, I think you really should do this for your relationship with God. You need to start sacrificing some bulls and cows. Okay, most of us, that's not going to be the struggle in our lives. But here's what it is. That old covenant system represents an orphan mindset where you have to perform for forgiveness, where you have to do stuff for the favor of God. Because that was the old covenant system. See, it was setting up a new covenant where that would not be necessary anymore, where the blood of one sacrifice would be once and for all, and with Jesus would pay it all. So for us, that represents this orphan mentality that says, if God's going to be happy at me, I got to do stuff to make him happy. Right? The new covenant represents the promised land, the land of sons and heirs, where God has already provided in a relationship as father to son everything that you need to live out everything that he calls you to. It's done. Jesus paid it all. That's a good thing. I don't know if you caught that, but that's good news. All right. So that's kind of what this is. All right. So when Paul starts talking to them about this, he'll talk about the law. But when he says the law, remember, for us, the law represents that system of having to work for God's favor. And grace represents, and freedom that he talks about represents the freedom that we have and knowing that Jesus has already done all that for us. Okay. All right. Now, having set that up, let's read this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Listen to me, you who want to live under the law. Do you know what the law really says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. Guys, that's what the orphan mentality, that's what the slave mentality is. That it's that heart that says, I have to do stuff to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises in my life. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. Now, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. Hagar, the slave wife, represents Mount Sinai, where people first became enslaved to the law. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery. See, again, because the old covenant system was still in force. But Sarah, the free woman, represents the heavenly Jerusalem, and she is our mother. You know what that means? That means that we might have been born slaves, but now in Jesus, we are not children of slavery anymore. We're children of freedom. All right. That is what Isaiah meant when he prophesied. Now, I want to go down to verse 28. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise just like Isaac. And we who were born of the Holy Spirit. See, guys, that's why you must be born again. Do you get it? Listen, that's why Jesus said, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Why? Because we were born under slavery to an orphan heart that wanted to be in the Father's house. We just didn't know how to get in there. And so we are trying to find what we have to do to get God's pleasure. Everybody who walks the face of the earth has a heart that wants God to love them. That's what they're born with. Amen. Now, they may have lived such a life where they don't want that anymore. But everybody is born with this longing to be in the Father's house. We're born slaves, but listen. Jesus said, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be what? Born again. Why? To be born of the Holy Spirit. To be reborn. Now we were born under the slave mother. Now we're born under the free woman. See, when you're born again, you're born of the Holy Spirit, and that old life is gone. Now that mentality is still there, but that life is gone. So we move into new life. All right. Now look what he says in verse 29. And we who are born of the Holy Spirit are persecuted by those who want us to keep the law, just as Isaac, the child of promise, was persecuted by Ishmael, the son of the slave wife. If you don't believe that's true, then I guarantee you, here's what you need to do. Take this message that I'm teaching today, write the notes, and you go give, just go say everything that I'm saying to you today to somebody who is extreme fundamentalist or wild-eyed Pentecostal, as we fundamentalists used to say. So, all right, go either find somebody who's fundamental or charismaniac, as we used to call them. And so, all right, and what's going to happen is this: you're going to find that no matter what the theological bent, no matter what the worship style, there is an orphan heart that is present in the church, in the body of Christ today, that is antagonistic to the heart of a son. The slave still persecutes the heir. Because there will be people who will say, now Mark, you can't say that, because if you tell people they already have the favor of God on them, they're not going to read their Bible as much as they should. They're not going to pray as much as they should. They're not going to tell people about Jesus, because they're going to think they don't have to do anything because now they're free. Same thing Paul talked about in Romans 5 when he said there are people who are going to say that grace now is licensed to sin. Well, of course not. So, is reading the Bible good? Yes. Is praying a good thing?
Yes.
Talking to people about Jesus?
Yes.
Those are all good things. Wonderful. But listen, the Son knows that it's not how much I read my Bible or pray or tell people about Jesus that brings the favor of God on my life. It is the fact, my soul delights because I am yours. The favor of God rests on me because the favor of God was on Jesus. I am in Him. He's in me. I am hidden with Christ and God. The favor of God is on my life today, not because of my faithfulness, but because Jesus was faithful.
Hallelujah.
Now, that's a good thing. Now, that should make you want to get into the Word of God, because you're not doing it to try to please Him. Now you're trying to do it because you want to hear Him speak. See, that makes you want to pray more. You know why? Not because you're trying to twist God's arm to get Him to do stuff for you, but because you know that now He's your Father. If I've got access to the Father, I want to find out what I got access to. Man, let me in. Father, God, I'm going to come boldly before Your throne of grace to find grace and mercy and help in time of need. See, I mean, I'm going after it, doggone it. Now I'm hungry for the Bible. Now I'm hungry to pray. Man, now it's easy to tell people about Jesus, because all I'm doing is introducing them to my Father so they can get adopted by Him too.
Preach it.
That's right.
And I'm not done. Then you've got the other spectrum that we used to think was the other theological spectrum, but actually it's the same mindset, the same heart, same orphan heart of the what we used to call charismania, that said, okay, listen, here's the key to getting God's blessing in your life. You have to pray the right prayer, you got to say the right thing, you got to believe real hard, You gotta keep yourself from not believing hard. You gotta build up your faith. You gotta confess the right things, profess the right things, memorize the right scripture, read the right version of scripture. You gotta do all these things. That is the key to getting the blessing of God in your life. Let me tell you something. God's favor and blessing rests on me not because I pray the right prayers, know the right words, even believe the right way, or believe hard enough. None of that has anything to do with the favor of God on my life. The favor of God on my life is on me and on you, not because of my faithfulness, not because I believe hard enough, but because Jesus believed in who He was. It's because Jesus was faithful. Now the favor of God is on me. You see, it's not about charismatic, conservative. It's not about that. It's about orphans and sons. See, but there are people from both of those camps that if they knew what I was preaching today, they'd be really mad. And I guarantee you, there would be persecution. You just try to go preach some of this stuff to those people and see what they do. I promise you, it won't be pretty. But the same way the Pharisees persecuted Jesus. You know why? Because so many of those people, and man, I bless them with freedom, and I pray God will just open their hearts and set them free as He is setting us free. But what happens is you got people whose whole lives are invested in that system, and they can't let go of that system because then they'll lose their jobs. You see, can I just give you a glimpse behind the curtain into the preacher's mind real quick? In the preacher's mind, I can't tell you, oh, here we go. It's hard to even say it because, again, it's just still so ingrained. In the preacher's world, I can't tell you, well, let me say it this way. I have to say to you that if you don't tithe, you will be cursed and the devourer will devour everything you've got and you're going to pay for it and your life is, your finances are devoted to destruction if you're not faithful in your tithe. I have to tell you that. You know why I have to tell you that? Because if I don't tell you that, you might not give. And I need you to give. Because I got to pay my house note, and we got to pay the mortgage on this building, and we got to do everything we do. And so as a preacher, if I don't tell you that you have to give, and if you don't give, then it's going to cost you, then you might not give. If you for one moment start to think that God's favor is on you, whether you tithe or not, you might not tithe. Okay, there you go. And yet, if we're going to be sons of God, I have to tell you, can I just tell you something? The favor of God is on you whether you ever give a penny to the church. You are blessed. You are highly favored of God. He loves you like a son. He loves you like a daughter. You have all the blessings. Now, is it a good thing to give? Yes. Yeah. Please do. Let's do it again. No, that's a good thing. And it is an avenue of blessing. You know why? Not because God likes you better if you give, but because when you realize that what you own, you don't really own it. God owns it, and you don't have to watch out for it, and your provision comes from the Father, you can give it all and be free. See, you ain't tied to it anymore. See, you can give it all and you're free from it because you're a son. Because you're not holding on to your money afraid that you're not going to have enough. Do you know how much the children of Israel brought with them out of Egypt? Have you read that part of the story where when they left, the Egyptians said, listen, take everything. Take our gold, our silver, our jewelry. Take it all. Get out of here. Just take it. They left Egypt loaded down with wealth. But they still had the mindset of a slave. And so though they were wealthy with all the blessings and riches, they saw themselves fearful that they wouldn't have enough. And so, listen, all this wealth, and they get into the wilderness. They get into the wilderness, and what happens? They immediately are afraid that they won't have enough. Oh, we're going hungry. We're going hungry. When's our next meal going to come from? And instead of hungering for the milk and the honey, they start longing for the leeks and onions that they left in Egypt. How did that change so fast? They got all this gold and silver, which of course they can't eat. Well, some of it they actually did later. That's a whole nother story. But they were wealthy, and yet, anybody ever know anybody that has a lot of money, but they live like they have nothing? Because they're afraid. Not because they're humble, but because they're fearful. You know anybody like that? Because they're afraid that they might not have enough. Y'all, I'm telling you, that's an orphan mindset. It's a slave mindset that God really wants to set us free from. And it's not that hard to be set free. See, so what we do, Mark, what do I do? What do I do to get that mindset of an orphan? Tell me what to do. There's nothing you can do. You just gotta stand still till you know who you are. Just walk in, just realize that you are a son in the Father's house, and just stand in the living room for a little bit till you get acclimated to your new surroundings. Sit down on the couch until you realize that the refrigerator is full, that God has provided everything you will ever need to accomplish everything that He calls you to. Just sit there until you realize that He has promised and provided protection for you so that the enemy will not in any way be able to derail you from everything God has called you to do. Just rest. Sit down in the Father's house. Let the air conditioning blow over you. Put your feet up. You're a son. Period. And you didn't have to earn it. Let me show you a couple more things here and we'll be done. Let me just read this to you. Heirs talk about freedom. They don't complain about oppression. Heirs talk about the battles they're winning, about the freedom that's happening, the healing that they're seeing, the healing that's coming. See, heirs and sons talk about the blessing of being sons. They don't just complain about what's wrong. You see, this is the whole transition that happened in the wilderness when that first generation of slaves had to die out before their children, who were never slaves, who only had the mindset of an heir, who knew they were going to inherit the land till the heirs could rise up and take it. Heirs are not just thinking about making it through. You know, you probably had, can you imagine having some of these people, say the sons or the daughters of the ones who came out of Egypt? You know, and their parents had these slave mentalities, so all they ever heard around the dinner table was how great things were in Egypt and how hard things are and how scary the promised land is. And yet you got these heirs growing up saying, well, wait a minute. God said we can take it. We're going to do it. You guys, you know, love you, but you're going to die off one day and we're going to get to go into the promised land. And so now they start going to the promised land. And you know what? Now when they get into the promised land, they get a little land given to them. You got one of these soldiers in Joshua's army now who gets some land given to him and his tribe. And he's out there. And now, you know what? Next thing you know, his wife's thinking about planting a garden. And he's thinking about raising some sheep. And he's also thinking about, how can I get a little bit more land? And now he's thinking about raising crops, and she's thinking about raising some livestock, and they're thinking about multiplying this deal. Now, because they're in the promised land, they're not thinking any longer about how can I just make it through my daily existence. Now they're looking at feeding others. Now they're looking at how they can use their land and be productive with it and extend this good kingdom that they live in. You see the difference? Guys, we are not slaves anymore. We are sons. We are heirs. We have been given land. We have been given a kingdom. We have been given property with prospects for more. We have been given the presence of God with the promise of partnership. And now we have the opportunity to take those things as sons and heirs. Guys, it's not about us. Can I make it through today? How can I make it through? Life is so hard, and maybe if I can just get through till bedtime tonight without anybody. You know, I thought one day when I was in burnout last spring, you know, and I was at the end of my rope, I almost one day, I never did do it because I knew I couldn't, but I almost thought about using as my Facebook profile one day, I'm having a pretty good day. Don't you dare mess it up. I'm having a great day. Nobody mess it up for me, please. But see, that's that orphan, that slave mentality that says, well, I'm having a pretty good day so far, but something's going to go wrong eventually. If I can just make it through till tonight. Listen, guys, I know there are times in our life when we get weary, and I know that. There are times when we get weighed down, we get tired. I know there are times when all you want to do is just make it through the day and get to bed at night. But if you live your life every day like that, you're in the wilderness going around the same mountain 40 years. I mean, you know they did that. They walked around that same mountain. You know, they'd come around and when somebody would say, "We're somewhere new. That's a tree. I hadn't seen that tree before. That's a new tree." Guess, no, it's the same old tree. It's got my initials in the bottom. See it? Last time we came by. What about, I hadn't seen that brook. Well, that's a new brook. Nah, same old brook. Yep, got my initials in it right there. That's a new deer. I hadn't seen that deer before. No, same old deer. Got my initials right there. See, they just walked around. Again, there was lots of activity, but no progress. I have good news for you. You don't have to live your life like that anymore. You don't have to live your life just making it through, hoping you can make it through and eke your way through existence to maybe retirement where you can relax for a few years before your kids have to put you in a home. And then paying for it's their problem. See, we're just making it through life, making it through life. Do you realize, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Do you know this is part of where where the church's eschatology comes from, I think? Eschatology means the study of last things, last days, end times. You know what I think that is? There is a mentality in America that says, everybody's working for the weekend. You're from the 70s, that's the song you remember. But every generation has their version of a song. Right now, what is it? Friday. After that comes Saturday. And all right.
Tomorrow's Saturday.
After that comes Sunday. Okay. There's always, and again, when I was a teenager, another one, there was the Mobile band, Wet Willie. You remember, weekend, do what you want to do, weekend. When those working days are through. There's country songs. It's 5 o'clock somewhere. Everybody, every genre has their favorite song about when I finally get to the weekend, then I can relax. Do you realize we've taken that mentality, that philosophy about life, and we've said, okay, I'm just trying to get through my life, and one day when Jesus comes back, he'll snatch us out of here. If I can just make it through this terrible existence of a life I have, I hate my boss, I hate my life, I hate everything. If I can just make it through, then maybe one day Jesus will snatch me out of here, and I get the ultimate eternal weekend. Right? And we live our lives like that. Guys, the kingdom of God is here now. Amen. Your weekend has come. Why don't you just work at a job you love and you don't ever want to go home from? That's what we're called into. We're called into live a life where we love what we do. We love what we're living. We love what God has called us to be about and to accomplish. And we're not just trying to make it through. Now we're looking at how we can feed other people. How can we be productive? How can we extend this incredible kingdom of freedom that we get to live in? Guys, that's how sons think. See, that's how heirs think. That's what God has made available to you. All right. Whew, I wasn't going to say it. I said it anyway. All right. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Another thing about heirs. And heirs are also, you know what they are? They're not wanderers. They are conquerors. Heirs don't walk around without direction going around that same mountain. Heirs move into the land, they run out the enemy, and they are conquerors. At the end of Deuteronomy, as Moses was about to die, giving his farewell speech as the children of Israel about to cross over into the promised land, because you know the first thing God said to Joshua in Joshua 1 was, Joshua, Moses is dead, but you're not, so take the children of the promised land. The last thing Moses said in his last few chapters of Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but it's his farewell speech. And one of the things he says, listen, you guys are about to go in, but I'm sitting before you today, two choices, life and death. Therefore, choose life that you may live. Well, Joshua kind of echoes this at the end of the book of Joshua that we have. Now, remember this, everybody. Joshua, this is one of the first things we said when we started this study. Joshua is the exact same name that became Jesus. His name was Yeshua, Joshua, same name. So Joshua was a prefiguring. He was a type and a shadow of all that Jesus would fulfill. As Joshua established the people of God in a kingdom whereby they would show forth the glory of God to a watching world, Jesus establishes us as the people of God in a kingdom, an invisible kingdom, wherein we show forth to the watching world the glory of what it means to know God as Father. All right. So, At the end of the book of Joshua, what's happened is this. From Joshua 1 to chapter 11, they've had to defeat 32 kings. Defeated them all. In Joshua 11 and 12, you see where it says that, and they accomplished everything Moses gave Joshua to do, conquered them all. The rest of the book is a description of how all the land of the promised land was parceled out to the tribes. And so the land gets dispersed and gets allotted. The inheritance gets given out. The heirs come into their inheritance. Okay? Now, at the end of the book of Joshua, here's what's happening. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua calls them all together, and then what he does, he gives a prophetic message, and he gives a thus saith the Lord. And what happens is God, speaking through Joshua, kind of sums up their whole story. So he says, here's where I brought you, here's where I brought you out of, here's where I brought you into, and here's where you are. And now Joshua speaks in chapter 24, verse 14. And he says, so honor the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the God your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. And the people replied, we would never forsake the Lord and worship other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. And I love that. Now, isn't that an exciting moment, though? Can you just imagine? Joshua says, okay, guys, choose now. Are you going to serve the Lord who's brought you into this land, or are you going to go after the other gods? And they said, no, we're going to serve God. He's the one who's done all this, and we will serve the Lord. And listen, if I were directing the movie, the music would swell, and the credits would begin to roll, and everybody would leave happy. But look what Joshua says in verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, nah, you're not going to do it. You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he'll turn against you and destroy you, even though he's been so good to you. Bummer man delivers. Verse 21, but the people answered Joshua, saying, no, we are determined to serve the Lord. Well, you're accountable for this decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are accountable. All right, then, Joshua said, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Think about one of my favorite lines from Three Amigos. tell us we will, what is, tell us we will die like dogs. I guess it's, you will die like dogs. No, we will not die like dogs. We will fight like lions. All right, that's kind of what's going on here. It's almost like people saying, tell us we won't be able to do it. You're not going to be able to do it. Yes, we'll be able to do it. We will not die like dogs. We will fight like lions. But Joshua is saying, nah, you're not going to do it. Now watch, everybody. Listen. Joshua says, I've been around here since we left Egypt. I'm about the only one left. And I watched your parents, and I watched you. And I'm telling you, we've taken this land together. It's been an incredible journey. But I know your heart. As for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. You, I'm not so sure about. Basically, that's his speech. As for me and my family, we're serving the Lord. You have to make your own decision. They said, we're going to do it. And he said, no, you're not. And frankly, if you start reading the next page, starting in Judges, you'll see that the history of Israel was, no, they didn't. But Joshua says, no, you're not going to do it. So here's, now watch, everybody. The people wanted to serve God. They really did. They wanted to serve the Lord. They wanted to live right. They wanted to occupy the land of promise. They wanted to live in the inheritance and the blessings of being sons of God. They wanted to be heirs. They wanted to live in the fullness of that. But Joshua knew that their hearts were such they were not going to be able to do it. They were not going to have the discipline to succeed. They didn't have it in them to fulfill it. But years later, another Joshua steps on the scene. And another Joshua says, here is the land. And I've brought you in to a land flowing with blessing and prosperity and success. I've brought you into this kingdom of God, of blessing in the kingdom, not the world's measure, the kingdom measure. Success, not the world's measure of success, but God's idea. I brought you into a kingdom, and I have given you everything that you need to live as sons and heirs of this kingdom. And we say, yes, we want to live as sons and heirs of this kingdom. But that second Joshua looks at us and says, but you're not going to be able to do it. And so I'll come live in you and do it for you. Amen. First Joshua couldn't do that. He couldn't fulfill it. He couldn't obey the law for them. The second Joshua already obeyed the law fully and completely, satisfied everything that it would take for God the Father to be satisfied, for His pleasure, for His favor, to rest on His Son, Jesus, the ultimate Son. Jesus paid it all, and now He says, but I know your heart, I know you want to live in that, but I know you can't do it in your own strength, so I'm going to come into you by the presence and person of my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you the power to live a life that pleases God, not so that He will be pleased, but because He already is pleased with you because of me. The favor of God rests on you today, not because you're a human being, but because if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have allowed that second Joshua to live the life of the kingdom in you, then I have good news for you today. You're free from that old mindset. You're free from slavery to an orphan heart. You're free from having to be afraid anymore. You're free from fear. See, Joshua started out, God said, do not be afraid or be dismayed. Now we know why. Because we're sons. We're heirs. The Father has provided everything that we need to live a life of pleasure and favor and partnership and presence and property and prospects for more and the pleasure of God. He's provided everything. But guys, listen, here's the good news. Wake up and smell the good news. Jesus paid it all for you to live the life that God has called you to live, that is in your heart to live. It's not about your discipline. It's not about how hard you can work. It's not about how long you can pray. It's not about how quickly you can read the Bible. It's not about how many people you give a plan of salvation to. I'm telling you, the favor of God today rests on your life because of Jesus, not because of you. Thank God for that. Thank you, Lord. So now, here we stand on the threshold of that promised land. So you make a choice. It is up to you. It is your choice. If you will choose to live that kind of life, or if you will choose to go back into the wilderness where you fight for yourself, where you provide for yourself, where you are afraid for yourself, where you walk around the same mountain and you're never free, where you, listen, if you want to walk around the mountain of bitterness and woundedness and unforgiveness for another 40 years, you have the choice whether or not you want to do that. If you want to turn back from the promised land and live in the wilderness, that is your choice. Listen, choose today whom you will serve. Can I tell you, as for me and my heirs, we will serve the Lord. Stand up with me if you would. There may be some of you here today that there's something you just want somebody to pray for you. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come on down, and members of our prayer team that are here, just make themselves available across the front. Any elders in the room, if you'd like to come down and be a part of this, make yourselves available for prayer, please come. If you're here today and you want somebody to pray with you, you say, you may be here today and say, you know what? It's in my heart to go into that promised land. I just don't know how to choose. Well, it's as easy as just saying, well, God, here I am. I choose you. And you may want somebody to pray with you to help you make that choice. Today, maybe today you want to just nail it down and you say, I know that I did it. March 27th, 2011, I made the choice. As of this day, I serve the Lord. As of this day, I'm a son. I'm an heir. and I'm free. If you want to pray with somebody, if you want someone to pray with you about anything in your life to help you move into appropriating that kingdom you've been given, then would you come pray? Now, Father, right now in this place, Lord, we thank you for what you have provided. Lord, we bless you. We thank you, God. We are in awe of the wonders of your grace. Lord, we are just in awe today. We say the strength of life is I am yours. My soul delights because I am yours. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know that that is the truth of life. We belong to you. Now, God, cause us to walk, to move, to speak, to talk, to love, to smile, to forgive, to move, to work, to play, to laugh. Father, teach us to live as sons of the living God. In Jesus' name.